Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we're a busy church and that a lot of things are going on, but we want to be busy about the Lord's business in all that we do, in all that we say, in all of our actions. Lord, help me tonight, not just to love your people, because Lord, you know I do, but to teach your word, the word that changes lives, the word accompanied by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Visit us tonight as you visited your people in the book of Exodus, Lord. Visit us. Hear our cry. Hear our groan. Hear our pleads tonight as we take every need to the throne of grace. That wonderful place where there is no judgment. That wonderful place where we have access by the blood of Jesus. Coming unto you as unto a living stone, O Lord. Help us tonight. Cleanse us tonight. Free every addiction tonight. Free us from everything that would try to oppose us. Oh Lord, remove the strongholds that try to destroy our lives, the tricks of the enemy. Lord, touch our people. Touch their hearts, their minds, their homes. Touch their finances. Touch every area of their life, oh God. And bless us tonight. We love you and we praise you and we honor you in this house called Calvary Chapel. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's begin a new book tonight. Let's go to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 1. What did I say? Yeah, let's go to Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter 1. Or we could start all over in Genesis. At least I would know what we were halfway talking about. What a wonderful study Genesis was. And it's always exciting to begin a new book. And, you know, we left off in Exodus with the death of Joseph. And what a great, great man. Remember, as he lay dying, he gave the children of Israel not only a promise that the Lord will be with you, that the Lord will come and surely come to your aid. The Lord will visit you, Joseph said, but he gave that last command. He said, and when you leave this land, the land of Egypt, he said, don't forget my bones. You remember they embalmed Joseph. They put him in a coffin and they, of course, we'll find out later on that they certainly carried him out of the land of Egypt. Now, from the book of Exodus to Malachi, which is the last book of the Bible, to the birth of Christ, believe it or not, from this point on is only about 1600 years. Okay? Amazing. So we're going to cover a lot of territory now to get to the birth of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, there in the book of Matthew. And so as we look at this now tonight, from the end of Genesis chapter 50 to the beginning of Exodus chapter 1, we're looking at probably 350 years, maybe a little bit more than that has now passed since Joseph has died in Genesis, okay? And so Exodus, the word means exit. It means going out. It means the way out. It means departure. Exodus is the way out of bondage, the way out of slavery, the way out of sin. It's the way to God, amen? Let me say something to you tonight as we look at this first two chapters. The only way out of Egypt, the only way, there's only one way to get out of Egypt, loved one, and it's to follow God. Amen? There's only one way to cross the Red Sea, and that is to follow God and do what God says. So this is Exodus is a wonderful book. It's a book about them wandering and being in sin. But listen, let me say something to you. You know, it's a book about redemption. About purchasing a people out of slavery. It's a book about the blood, the power of the blood. Remember what God told Moses and the children of Israel. Later on, we'll learn it over in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. He says this, God says, when I see the blood, remember there upon the lintel of your doorpost and so forth, when I see the blood on your houses, God says, I will pass over you. The blood of the Lamb. Amen. Oh, what a great book we have in front of us. You know, when you start thinking about the blood of Jesus, you know, when God says, when I see the blood, that will either be, when God sees the blood, it's either life or death. It's either freedom or judgment. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight that we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, the blood of Jesus, not only will we find changes their position, But the blood of Jesus has changed our position in heaven. Amen? Oh, we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb tonight. All of our sins, as far as the east is from the west, and where there is no shedding of blood, loved one, there is no salvation. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. So as we get into this great book of Exodus, remember that we're going to see three periods of the life of Moses. Moses is going to be 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. He's going to be 40 years in the desert, and he's going to spend 40 years leading the people of Israel out of the land there. So here in Exodus, we find God's promise all the way back in Genesis to Abraham coming to pass, and that promise is found in Genesis 15:13. Let me read it to you. And then God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants," meaning your offspring, "they will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Well, we know that land is now Egypt. And God says, "And also the nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward your offspring, they shall come out with great possessions." So as we begin this great book tonight, let us know that we're free. And may I say something to you before we even begin? There has to come a time in our lives, each and every one of our lives, Christian, listen to me now. Listen to an old pastor. There has to come a time in each of our lives when we say, "Where is Pharaoh? Because I'm not afraid of him." You understand? There has to come a time when we say, "Pharaoh, you bring it on. Just bring all that you can, because you can never beat me, because I'm in Christ Jesus." Amen. There has to come a time in your life when you come up against the Red Sea and say, "Bring it on. Because if God be for me, who can be against me?" When we read Exodus, we should be a people that are rejoicing, because nothing can stop the church triumphant. Nothing. I'm so glad that I know the Lord tonight and that I'm saved. And in my feeble attempt to live for Him, He has promised that He will always keep me, that He will never forsake me, that He always strengthen me, and that when I am so weak, He is always strong. Amen? Oh, let's love the Lord. Let's not love the world, Egypt, the world. Let's begin tonight on the way out of Egypt, and that is by following God, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "Now," and Genesis simply continues. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man, his own household, came with Jacob and Reuben and Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already." Look at verse 6. "And Joseph died, and all of Joseph's brothers died, and all of that generation." So we look at this tonight, and all those, remember, who had experienced those horrible 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty, and they're all gone now. Joseph is gone. All the brothers have finally died, and there's a whole new generation that is in front of us. And 350 years, like I said, or more, have now passed. And it says, "But the children of Israel," look what happened to them now. It says, "they were fruitful, increased abundantly." Now look at all these words. "Multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Isn't that exactly what God told Abraham way back in Genesis? Said, "Oh, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. They're going to be like the stars of heaven." And do you know that verse 7 is a direct fulfillment of Genesis chapter 46, when the famine was in the land and it was so severe, and Jacob said, "Okay, we're going to go down to Egypt." Remember what it said in Genesis 46, 2? And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of night and said, "Oh, Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob said, "Here I am." And God said, "I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." Boy, and I'll tell you what, did God make a great nation? We know from Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, that there were over 600,000 males. Well, that didn't count any children. That doesn't count any of the wives. So we know there had to be 2.5 million people there in the land of Egypt at this time. And so they were so fruitful and they multiplied. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church of Jesus Christ in our nation was increasing instead of decreasing? Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we were so that we would fill this land to overflowing where they couldn't stand us either? And they would say, just get out. And you know what happened? They gave them all their money, all their possessions, and they said, just get out of here. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Here's Fort Knox. Just take it. Oh, I wish tonight that America was flooded with Christians, that every community was flooded with Christians. That every place, you go to Walmart and you just say, there's nothing but Christians here. You go to the 7-Eleven, there's nothing but Christians here. Oh, thank heaven for 7-Eleven. You know what I mean? That you're just flooded with Christians and full of Christians. You go to the public schools and every teacher, they're a Christian. And every principal, they're all Christians. Oh, every city councilman and mayor and all over the state legislature, the land is flooded with believers. Wouldn't that be a time? Oh God, let that happen to us. And look at verse 8 now. And now there arose a new king, a new Pharaoh over Egypt, who did not know the man who saved Egypt and saved the known world at that time. They did not know, or he did not know, Joseph. So this new king, now listen, it doesn't mean that he didn't know anything about Joseph. He knew about Joseph. He had heard about Joseph. But what this verse means and indicates to us tonight is that he didn't care anything about Joseph. And he didn't care what Joseph meant to Egypt at that time. He had no relation with him. He didn't honor him at all. So this new king, he's wicked. He believes, and we'll find out in just a moment, he believes in slavery, believes in killing children. He's a wicked, wicked person. Keep in mind, as we go through Exodus, that Egypt is a type of the world system. A type of the world system that hates God, that opposes God. And not only that, but Pharaoh is a type of Satan, the god of this world, who opposes God and desires to destroy the people of God. And with all that being said, Israel then could be a type of the church that's been delivered from the bondage of this world. And Moses, of course, could be a type of Christ. He's our deliverer. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 9. And he said to his people, meaning the new king, the Pharaoh, he said to his people, he said, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let's vote them out. No. He said, come, let's deal lovingly with them or kindly with them. No. He said, let us deal shrewdly with them. Just like the devil. Lest they multiply, and it happened in the event of war, that they also join our enemies, fight against us, and so go up out of the land. And therefore, look what he did. They set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. Just like, remember, God told Abraham it was going to happen all the way back in Genesis 15. And look what they built. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, or literally treasure cities there of Pithom and Ramesses. And, you know, there in Ramesses, believe it or not, this last archaeological, the study that I did, that word that I cannot spell probably, do you know that they found bricks in Ramesses there, that area, that were made without straw? Isn't that amazing? They have them today. And so here they are, and so they built these places, and God, of course, is the covenant-keeping God. Never, ever forget that behind the scenes, it's not mentioned, but the evil one, the devil, he's right there. He wants to see the children of Israel destroyed. He wants to try to do anything he can to destroy the line to the Messiah. Don't ever forget that here in Exodus. And so, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. Oh my. Isn't it amazing how, you know, we think affliction sometimes makes us weaker, but you know, really, when we're afflicted, it makes us stronger. There comes a point in all of our lives, you know, it's like, you know, today's the big subject is bullying, being a bully, rather, and you know the word I'm trying to use, right? Being a bully. Well, you know, there's something to be said about that. After a while, you know, once you're bullied so much, you finally get sick of it. And you finally, you say, okay, I don't care how many they are. I don't care what they do. I am going to fight back. I remember one time when I was a little boy, I had this guy across the street. He was about 6 years older than me, and he beat me up every evening. And his name was Bobby, Dirty Bobby is what I called him. And I never liked him. He didn't like me. And so finally, he beat me up one day, and I was so sick of it. I couldn't take it anymore. And so I knew the way he came home from school, and he cut through the yard of my house. And we lived on a large lot, and back then, you know, the garage was not attached to the house, not most of them. And they were like way out, and anyway, the garage was far away from the house. So I climbed on top of the garage. I was laying down, you know, waiting for Dirty Bobby. When he walked by the path by that garage, I jumped off that garage like Superman. I got him down on the ground, and I was beating him. It felt so good. I'm sorry. It felt good. I mean, you get beat up every evening on the way home from it. That's bad. There comes a time when the children of God say, you know what, enough is enough. Like Jesus said, the violent take it by force. In other words, when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and we stand up and say, you know what, you're not going to slap me again. You're not going to slap us down again. And because we're getting ready to walk in the power and the supernaturalness of God, and there's going to be a holy fear come upon you. I pray for a holy fear to fall upon our nation. Amen. To fall upon the church again, to where we are in awe of God, where we're terrified of the Lord. He's really here tonight. He's in our midst. He's in our hearts. The King, He loves you, and He's here. And so we look at this, and it says they were the dread of the children of Israel. You know, it's interesting how anti-Semitism, the hatred of the Jews, is so prevalent then and even now today. And it's beyond me how any believer who really understands his Bible or her Bible cannot want to be a supporter of Israel. It always blows me away. Let's look at verse 13 now. And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. In other words, they made them slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve with rigor, or literally with cruelty. How would you like to live from the time of Joseph until this time now in the land of Goshen? That's where the children of Israel lived. Remember, everything was going great for them. They lived in the best part of the land of Egypt. And now all of a sudden, everything is falling apart. Their whole world is falling apart. But in spite of these blessings, I mean, in spite of these the cruelty, God is still blessing them. And the blessing of God is still remaining upon them. They keep increasing in number. You know what? You cannot stop the plan of God. You cannot stop the purpose of God. Now listen very carefully. Here's what I believe with all my heart. When things are at their worst, when it seems like you cannot go on, when it seems like everything is falling apart, get ready, because God is getting ready to bring you out. Amen? God is getting ready. I mean, that's what Exodus means. God's getting ready. A departure is at hand. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that and believe that. And then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew wives, of whom the names was Shiphrah, that means beautiful or fair, and the name of the other was Puah, that means splendid. And so they seem to be probably the leaders or the ones that are over all the Hebrew midwives. And it says here, and he said, now, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. Again, this is the devil. He's trying to destroy the line to the Messiah. No doubt about it. So what's interesting here is you notice that God doesn't give us the name of Pharaoh. Now, there's a lot of the scholars think they know which Pharaoh it was, and they probably do. I don't. God didn't give us the name of which Pharaoh it was. What's wonderful is that God not only omitted his name, but he does give us the name of these two women for all time. Every generation gets to read them about them. Amen? And the reason is they made a choice. They made a choice to fear God. They made a choice to walk in faith. And it says, but the midwives, look, they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But what did they do? They saved the male children alive. So in other words, they'd rather lose their lives, be disobedient to Pharaoh, lose their lives, than obey God. And so God honored them. You know, God doesn't honor a nation that kills their children. Amen? You know, he just doesn't do it. And so, you know, the devil, again, is trying to destroy the nation just like he's trying to destroy our nation. And it just doesn't work. It says, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives, that's Shiphrah and Puah, and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, well, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Well, hallelujah. And he says, and therefore, look what God did. Therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So they keep growing and growing and growing. And so it was because the midwives feared God that look what God did for them. He provided households for them. Now, I'm not for sure what that means. I'm not for sure if that means that God provided a home and children, or if God just simply protected them. And both interpretations of that will work. I'll let you decide. But I know this, they disobeyed Pharaoh and God blessed them for it. Amen? And there's something to be said about that. And so Pharaoh commanded, watch this now, all his people saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. In other words, let that little boy, that little baby boy drown. Let the alligators have him or whatever. And every daughter, I want you to save alive. Now here is a man who places absolutely no value on human life. None. I mean, absolutely none. He is so wicked, this Pharaoh, this new king. He orders his own people, matter of fact, it says all his people, to become baby killers. Each and every one said, I want you all to become baby killers. I want you to drown them. What happened to Pharaoh's people? They drowned. Remember Pharaoh's army? They drowned. You see, what you know, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so the same thing he wanted to do to the children of Israel, that happened to his own people. And matter of fact, he watched his own people, like you already know, over in Exodus 14, drown there in the Red Sea. And so in all the midst of this suffering, when everything looks to be its worst, when God is silent, God seems to be silent now, but he's not. When God is silent, he's doing his greatest work. He's getting ready to bring forth a deliverer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So they're both now of the priestly line, the house of Levi. And we know this couple is Amram and Jehochabed. Remember, the father and mother of Moses. We know that from Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. We'll learn that later on. And then we also know that Moses is not the firstborn. Remember, there's Aaron and Miriam, his sister. Miriam seems to be, I believe, the oldest. Then it's Aaron, and then it'll be Moses. Now, in the midst of all this suffering, it says in verse 2, Moses is going to be born. It says, so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, who wrote Exodus? Moses. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? And he was a beautiful child. Yeah, we'll talk to him about that in heaven, won't we? But the Lord let it slide, okay? Now, what is that? Well, you know, when you look and say, well, what does that mean? That she saw that he was a beautiful child. Well, you know, it says in Hebrews 11:23, and we're going to be going over there in a little bit, but not right now. Let me just read what it says. It says in Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now, we just learned that. Why? Well, because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Now listen, I'm sure Moses was a beautiful child. But this is not the ooing and awing, if you will, of a parent over the birth of a new child. You see, there was something about Moses that was different. And I believe that really what happened is when they say he was a beautiful child, meaning that God spoke to their hearts and saying, he's mine. There's something going on. You see, faith rises up because you know something. Amen? And so, obviously, God must have spoken to them about Moses and so forth, and that and he was going to reward their faith because it said there his parents were not afraid of the king's command. Well, we need parents that are not afraid of anything but God, don't we? He says, but when she could no longer hide him, in other words, it wasn't safe to keep Moses at home anymore. Remember, 3 months had passed, and so her faith now took over. Look what she did. She took an ark of bulrushes for him. Now she dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, like a little miniature Noah's Ark, okay? And put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. In other words, the place where all the male children were being murdered, all right? And then it says, and his sister, that's Moses' sister, that'd be Miriam, and his sister, no name, just his sister, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So she was kind of like, I think, a lookout, if you will. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, because the angel of God pinched little Moses. Just at the right time, amen? And look what she did. So this daughter of Pharaoh, she had compassion on him. In other words, her heart was like the heart of a mom, went out to him and said, look what she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children, one of the Hebrew children that my daddy wants to drown in the Nile. Do you understand? So, God's timing. You know, you'd never have to rush God. He's never late. He's never tardy. He's never too early. God's timing is always perfect. Amen? And just think, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh, she's coming out to bathe. And what they would do, you know, if you study out Egyptian history, that area on the Nile, they had it all separated where none of the crocodiles and all, they couldn't get in. And they would come out and they would take the bath and all of that. And then right there is Moses. You know, I've often wondered what the story would be like today had that basket just floated right on by and no one cared. God didn't intervene, but God did intervene. And then it says in verse 7, it says, then his sister, that's Miriam, I believe, said to Pharaoh's daughter, well, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, oh, yeah, hey, go. What a great idea. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, here, take this child away, nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Let me ask you a question. Is that unbelievable? I mean, that is unbelievable. And what's more unbelievable, did you know from verses that we've read there, 1 through 10, did you know that every person has been anonymous? In other words, God did not reveal any of their names, even though we know the name of the mother and father. We know the name of Moses' sister. But it was all, and something else is that it was all women. All women were involved in the deliverance of Moses here. And I look at this and I just stand amazed. God used the very daughter of Pharaoh, the one who wanted him dead, adopted him, took him in. And then not only that, Miriam just happened to say, well, do you want me to go get a Hebrew woman? She goes right to her mother, brings her mother right over here and says, you know what? Will you take care of this baby? Having no idea that that was Moses' mother, and saying, not only will you take care of nursing for me and take care of him, but here's the deal. I'm going to pay you to do it. Is God unbelievable? I'm going to feed you in Pharaoh's house. I'm going to put you in one of the greatest homes, one of the nicest homes in all the world. You're going to be protected by him. You're going to have the finest of absolutely everything. Listen, Moses was no doubt separated from his mother when she cast him adrift. But Moses was never separated from God. Amen. And you know what? We'll never be. Nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Absolutely nothing. No matter what we face, sickness, whatever it might be, nothing will ever separate us from God. Nothing. And the child grew. Look at that. And she brought him into Pharaoh's, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And look at what happened. Moses, he became what? Her son. Meaning Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now listen, this right here is very important. Because when you look at this, the daughter of Pharaoh's firstborn son had the right to the throne. Now, if this daughter remained childless, that means that Moses would have been the next Pharaoh. Are you following me? Very, very incredible here. And so it came to pass in those days when Moses was what? Grown. Now, let's stop right there and let's hold your place and turn with me to Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm turning there with you. And look with me at verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. Now, let me read Exodus 2:11, since you're right at Hebrews 11, 24. Let me read to you again. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. He was now 40 years of age. Now, look at Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown, when he became of age, look what he did. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we just read that that Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. So when he became full grown, something happened. And Moses said, no, I refuse to do that. And there is Moses. You know, he's at the top. Pharaoh had a plan for Moses. God has a plan for Moses. Moses was at the top of the game. And you know what he did? He made a choice in his life at 40 years of age to let all of it go. You know, the world would be crying like that baby, saying, you're crazy. You're at the top of your game. You could be the next Pharaoh. What do you mean? You're going to throw your whole future away? Look what he did in verse 25. Moses choosing rather to suffer, look what he was going to suffer, affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses knew in his heart he had two choices, suffering with his own people, are the passing pleasures of sin. Which one would you choose? That's a very important question. You know, you look at that and you say, you know, sin has pleasure. There's not a doubt about it. Because if sin didn't have pleasure, people wouldn't sin, okay? But it says it's passing. And you know what sin does? It always puts you on the wrong road. Sin will always keep you in Egypt. Always. Sin will never take you out of Egypt. The only way to get out of Egypt, the only way to get out of the world, the only way to make it to heaven is to follow God. Amen? There is absolutely no other way. And Moses, what did he say in verse 26 there? It says, esteeming, and that word means he was really thinking about it, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Boy, that's what I want to do. I want to look to what's in front of us. Amen? This world doesn't hold us. Can you imagine seeing all the treasures of Egypt and then looking into the unseen? And he says, no, I want that. I want the unseen. I want the reproach of Christ. It says, by faith, look what he did. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. So what did Moses do? Moses chose the way out. Moses chose faith. You know what? Had Moses chosen Egypt, he would have missed his entire destiny. And loved one, if we sell out for Egypt, this world, we're going to miss our destiny as well. Then the only way out of our problems, the only way out of whatever we're facing is to follow God. There's absolutely no other way. If you want some counseling, there it is. Follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. Now, go back to Exodus, and we're in chapter 2 still, but look at verse 11 again, and let's pick right back up there. I want you to see that. It says, "And now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," look what he did, "that he went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Now look what he did. "So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And then he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" When Moses was 40 years old, he said, enough is enough. He went out and he visited his people. He saw their oppression. He saw their burdens. And you know what? Moses wanted to do what was right, but he did it at the wrong time. And he, in other words, he did it about 40 years too early, okay? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Moses was a murderer? It says he killed that Egyptian, buried him in the sand. You think he was a murderer? You know, the Bible tells us otherwise. In Acts chapter 7, 24, it says this, "And Moses, seeing one of them suffer wrong," listen to what he did, "he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian." In other words, he wasn't a murderer. He says, "For he supposed," or Moses supposed, "that his brethren would have understand that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Moses is a picture of our Lord, isn't he? Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Jesus came to rescue the nation of Israel, rescue his own people. They didn't want him. Moses was doing the exact same thing here, and they didn't want him either. So Moses was afraid. And it says in verse 15, "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And now the priest," or literally the prince of Midian, "had seven daughters." Now, you remember that the Midianites, along with the Ishmaelites, were the ones that sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt to Potiphar, okay? So here he is, he's at the Midian, there at the priest of Midian, has seven girls, seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of the water to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came, drove them away. But, look what Moses did. But Moses stood up and helped them. In other words, helped the girls, okay? He did what all deliverers do. He was delivering them. He delivered them from harm and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "Well, an Egyptian delivered us." Isn't that amazing? An Egyptian. Moses looked like an Egyptian, acted like an Egyptian. He spoke like an Egyptian. Are you following me? He grew up in Pharaoh's court. He says, and they said, "Well, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." You know, it's interesting. It says he sat down by a well. You remember in our studies in Genesis, every time we ended up by a well, there was a girl there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, hello. I mean, you know, it makes you want, guys, go visit a well, okay? And that's where your next spouse, girls, same thing for you as well. And it just always amazes me. What's God doing here? Well, Moses had to get out of Egypt, but really God had to get Egypt out of Joseph, amen? That's what he has to do with us. He's got to get the world out of our hearts. All that training, he was trained in the courts, all the education. Moses was a brilliant person. But all that education was going to help deliver the children of Israel. And you know what? All of our strength is not going to help deliver anybody. I told some people the other day, I said, why don't you just relax and let God be God? Let God do it. Why don't you sit back and just enjoy the show? Amen? Sit back and say, Lord, I can't do it, but you know what? You will do it because you've promised to make it come to pass. I'm just going to rest. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to relax. I'm going to be rejoicing every day knowing that you're going to bring it to pass, because I can't, but you can and you will. See, Moses couldn't do it in his own strength, and we can't either. God had to send him out 40 years in the desert for training, for reigning, and sap all of his strength and sap all of his know-how until he gets to be at least old enough where he has a little sense like all of us. Have you come to the point in your life where you realize it's only by grace? That you know what? You know that God doesn't want a legal relationship with you. He wants a loving and relationship with you. He wants you to embrace him every morning. He certainly wants to embrace you every day. Oh, God is so good to us. Oh, he's so good to us. He loves me. He loves you because God is love. Is he a God of judgment? Absolutely. Is he a God of justice? You better believe it. Are we going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You bet it. We are. Thank God when we stand there, we won't be judged for our sin. We're going to be judged for what we've done for him. Amen. Now, with all that being said, God is saying, I've got to get all the Egypt out of Moses. And look what happened. He says here, he said, so he said to his daughters, well, where is this guy? Where's this Egyptian at, you know? And why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So here is Moses. All of a sudden, he's in a strange land. Now he has a Gentile wife. Zipporah means little bird, sparrow, something like that. And so he's now in training for 40 years or whatnot. And it says, and look what happened. He's getting ready to have a son. And she bore him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. And now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Did you see all that? God heard, God remembered, God looked, God acknowledged. Next Wednesday, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the call of Moses. May I tell you that God is awesome in all that he does? You know, we read over this and we see what God is doing, but this is all the doing of the Lord. Everything that God has said is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. The way out of Egypt, the way out of bondage, the way out of worry, the way out of guilt is to follow God. Amen? Follow the Lord. And you know what, Jesus, I've learned, is not really that hard to follow. Is that, you know what, it just means that we just have to say, Lord, you know what, I'm tired of my way. My way always gets me in trouble. My way always leads me the wrong way. I'm going to do what you said. It's so wise, Lord. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross daily, and I'm going to follow you. And wherever you lead me, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to follow your voice. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to walk in wisdom. I'm not going to be defeated. Don't let things discourage you. It's so easy. I tell you, sometimes we have to fight against discouragement, don't we? You don't. Do you guys? Do you understand? I mean, that's like I was telling someone today. I said, you know what? We are not going to be discouraged. I said, we are going to rise up and we are going to defeat this in the name of Jesus. We're going to walk all over the circumstances that we see. We do not walk by what we see. We walk by faith. Amen. And we're keeping our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He may come tonight. He may come tomorrow. I don't know. Are you ready? Are you really ready for the Lord? Do we treat every day the same? Don't lose your excitement. Don't let Egypt put out your flame. Don't let Egypt put out your fire. Don't let Egypt, the world that we live in, put out your joy. Don't let it steal your peace. This world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Listen, we've got a great future in front of us. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's nothing better than that. Father, we thank you tonight that the only way out of Egypt, the only way out of our sin, the only way out to correct our marriages, the only way out, Lord, is to follow you. And tonight, if there's any in this room, this chapel that's not following you, I encourage you to repent right now where you're sitting and say, Lord, I follow. By your grace, I follow. By your strength, I follow. Oh, Lord, I follow you. Lord, bless them and help them. Let us rise up, Lord, and seek the treasures in heaven, not the treasures of Egypt. Bless them tonight, Lord. Bless people, those who are in need of employment. I pray you open doors that will blow them away. Those who are sick in their bodies, I pray tonight, even now, that you would instantly heal them in their seats. Just heal them right now. Remove everything, every affliction, every infirmity, every disease from their bodies. By your mercy, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, make them whole. Remove oppression and depression from our midst. Give every parent wisdom on how to handle and raise their children. Give every single person perfect and divine protection and wisdom and discernment as they walk through this world in the single life. Bring them a mate, Lord, if it be your will. Let them fall head over heels in love. Let all doubt be gone. Unbelief, that thief of unbelief, let it just disappear from the midst of this congregation. May your love conquer our hearts. And may your grace so overwhelm us this week as we walk in it and experience your peace and your joy that we literally do, Father, walk in a newness of life. Bless your people. We love you, Lord. And we thank you that you have provided a way out. His name is Jesus Christ. In his name we pray tonight. And the church says, amen. Amen.